All right, so what we're going to do, we're going to continue on. We actually have one more week in the book of Revelation. Huh? Come on now. You all know we started this like about a month after John wrote it. Seems like it's been that long since we've been studying it. So we started this roughly, John wrote it in 95 A.D. We started it in 96 A.D., and we're on the last chapter. So anyway, but we're going to go ahead and conclude this. Now, remember where we are in the book. And again, also let's remind ourselves that this is a book that many people in our day, many pastors like myself and teachers, they're not comfortable with this book. There's a great fear of it. And, because it's other than the book of Genesis with the creation story, there's probably no other book in the scripture that is scoffed at more than the book of Revelation. I mean, you're talking about all this weird, strange stuff, floating around in the sky and all of these, these events in the course. And then the people that don't want to receive the word that, everybody's talking about the end of the world and it's the apocalypse and blah, blah, blah. And it goes on and on. And there's movies and there's books and there's, you can go on the web and find anything you want about all of that, the tragic end of the world and all of this stuff. And the world will end tragically. But the problem is what those people fail to recognize is that what happens is the world is just going to run its course because of the way the things that we have done, we have fouled up. But God is going to restore it. Okay? It's not just going away. They never talk about that. They talk about how bad things are going to get. They never say that there's another side to this, that this is all happening because God is letting man do what man has always wanted to do, and that is be in control of things. And it's probably pretty obvious from world history and current events that man doesn't do so well when he's given authority. We can't get out of our own stinking way, let alone deal with the problems and the realities in life. But there is an answer to that. So we are in the portion of Revelation beyond all of the stuff, beyond all of the fluff, as we entered chapter 21 and chapter 22, where we're now in a portion that the rest of the scripture does not talk about, and that is the picture of eternity. Now, there's a couple of places it touches on it, but it's not defined, it's not clarified throughout the rest of scripture like it is in Revelation. So if we want to understand eternity, right? If we want to understand that, then we find that in these particular chapters, and there's much to be said. And there's a lot of things that are being communicated here because John is seeing this, right? He's seeing this through a vision. The Lord is speaking to him directly, but also, as the Lord has always done and will always do, also uses what we know as an angel, but we all know today that angels are not winged characters that fly around, right? Like John Travolta in Michael and eating sweet cereals. Though that's my kind of angel. I don't know about you. But no, that's not what they are. The word simply means a messenger. That's all these guys are, these angels. That's what they do. They communicate what God wants to communicate. This is the means that he uses. So the Lord has spoken directly to John throughout the study of the book of Revelation. We're going to see that again. But he has also used his messenger. In fact, we're going to find that here tonight to speak much to what John is now seeing. John will, of course, it wasn't the end of his days. He would come out of the vision. He would write what we call the book of Revelation. It's actually Apocalypsas, which we get apocalypse from. So now you know where the TV and everybody gets that word, because it means the end. Well, it doesn't mean end. It never has meant end, and it never will mean end. Apocalypse means to unveil. That's what it means. Okay? So this whole idea that apocalypse is the ending is absurd. But that's what we've done with things like this. We've perverted, we've twisted, and made them say whatever we want them to say. So the apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the unveiling. It's showing who he really is. And so when we get to these chapters and we're in eternity, we're seeing sort of the end all. Now what we said in the last two chapters, there were reversal in the last two chapters of the Bible. There were reversal of the first two chapters. In the first two chapters, you have the creation. You have creation in general in chapter 1, and there was evening and there was morning the first day and so on and so forth through the 6 days, and then God ceases from the work. He does not rest. It wasn't as God at the end of 6 days went, dang, I'm tired, man. I got to get in the hammock and get a mango. No, The word means to cease. He was done. It was good. God saw all that was good. It was done. It was complete. That's where the number seven comes from, complete, right? So anyway, but then in chapter 2, there's the details. In particular, of the only created beings in the image and likeness of God, and of course that is Adam and Eve, okay? Both are created in the image of God, not just the man. And so we see that, and we see this incredible relationship there. We see that though they had everything available to them, because they're in the image and likeness of God, God gives them the freedom to choose. They have to be free moral beings, right? They have to have the freedom to choose. Because if they don't have the freedom to choose, they're not in the image and likeness of God. The very fact that they are means that there has to be a choice. That choice is represented by that tree, the bad tree, okay? And there has to be that there, okay? Now, does God know what? Of course he does. But they have to have the freedom to choose. Well, we know what happened. They chose badly. And God said, if you do that, then you're going to separate yourself from me. And that's exactly what happened. And the rest of human history is the consequences of that. But in chapter 21 and 22, the reversal of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 takes place because we have God restoring Eden. Okay? There's a new, there's a return, as I titled it here a couple of weeks ago, a return to Eden. But it is different because the things that were necessary for man in Eden are no longer necessary because God has fulfilled his purposes. Okay? So that's where we find ourselves in the chapters, in the last two chapters. Now, we got through verse 5 of chapter 22 last week. We're going to pick up on verse 6 here, and we're going to read through this, and we're going to look at some really interesting things, because remember, what John is experiencing here, which he was told to record, he was told to write, and it wasn't a request, he was told to write the things that he saw. Why? So that you and I could read it in 2019 in Mesquite, Nevada. That's why. And everybody else who's ever read it from the time John penned this. So the words and the stuff that John is seeing, God wants to communicate that to you and I. He wants us to know. There's this warped perspective out there, even within the religious community, right? Because remember, true Christianity is not religious. I am not religious. I don't want to be religious. I have a relationship, but I don't want to be religious. There's a big, big difference. Remember in Jesus' day, who was it that yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him"? It was the religious. That's who it was. When you set up your standards and the books that you can read and the clothes that you have to wear and the songs that you have to sing and when you have to stand and when you have to sit and when you have to kneel and when you have to bow and when you have to do all this stuff, all of that stuff was happening in Jesus' day. And they had gotten so into the stuff that they forgot about the Savior. And because the Savior's thing, the idea was that of a relationship. That's why you always see him in the ministry of the Gospels. He's out in the streets. Where are the religious? Oh, they're in the synagogues, where all the religious are, right? And we all know, you know, it's like figure seminaries, and they're all, you know, in Jerusalem, and they're in the temple, and they're all walking around, you know, Domino Patre, you know, Espiritu Santo, you know, that's Latin, but you get the idea, right? That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. But the person that they're supposed to be doing this for is now amongst them. And where is he? He's out in the streets. He's out in the streets, remember? Walking through the streets. Accessible to the people. Totally, totally at peace amongst the people. And there was just something about him, man. He was just different than all of the other religious. Remember? And then as he's walking through the streets of the cities and stuff, and the people would follow him, and there's the 12 apostles who had grown up religiously. They're doing their best. But those 12 guys, those apostles, were coneheads, just like you and me. Okay? They were dorks. And that's a good thing, because if God can use those dorks, he can use these dorks. Right? It's a dork thing to serve the Lord. And the cool thing about it is he gets it. You're not surprising him by your dorkiness. Okay? It's like, wow, I think I really kind of blew him. No, he gets it. But there he was. He's out in the streets with the people, and the apostles are surrounding him. And we've told all these stories in the past, but they're so important for where we're at in Revelation chapter 22. And he sits down in one place, and what happens? All of the children from all of the people that are following him, they just go running up to him. I mean, when you read this in the language that it was originally written in, you know, we read our English translation, again, it sounds so religious, you know. But when you read it in the original language, these kids were having a field day with him. They were like using him for an amusement park, man. I mean, they were literally climbing on him, pulling his hair, pulling his nose, you know. I mean, you could just see this. Why? Because that's what kids do. Because they saw something in him that was different than anybody else. If they had approached a religious person like that, do you know what they would have said? No, no, you're unclean. You know, I don't know where your hands have been. Right? Sound familiar? No, you better get some sanitizer before you touch me, man. Please. But anyway, that's what's going on. And the apostles are like, ah! Like you and I would be. Get those kids out of here. Put them back there in those classrooms. And then try to lure fools into serving with them. Right? Because anybody that comes from out back there, if you ever notice after service when you come from being back there with the children, they'll have a twitch. Because that's what happens when you're stuck in there with those kids. Right? So the apostles are treating that, you know, oh gosh, keep them separate. But what does Jesus say? Stop. Stop. Don't you guys understand? This, he's pointing to the kids. He said, this is what heaven is like. Whoa. I thought heaven was for those guys that, you know, had all that stuff hanging on their walls from all those schools they graduated from. From those guys that stand up in front. I had to untuck my shirt because my wife didn't like it tucked in. So, see, you think it's me dressing like this. It's not. It's her. She told me to dress like this. Oh, and it's like, oh, those guys, you know, the teachers, the ones that know the languages and all that stuff. Stop. No, it's not. Jesus said this. This is what heaven's like. Like these irritating little kids that drive you up a wall, but you couldn't live without them. That, Jesus said, that's what heaven is like. Now, that's completely opposite of what you and I picture heaven, isn't it? And he was at such where people could come to him in the midst of those crowds, no matter what their problems. And they would seek him out because they knew that the religious had failed, their funds had failed to try to heal them or to fix them, and they would find him and they would come to him. Right? The woman with the hemorrhage. She's not supposed to be in the crowds, you guys. She's got a hemorrhage. She's a Jew. She's unclean. What is she doing? Right? She knows. She's got, this is her last hope. We read, she's been for 12 years she was this way. And she'd spent all of her money trying to get healed. Nothing happened. She had gone to the synagogues, probably, and had them, you know, at least pray for her. Had somebody pray for her. Everything had failed, but she had heard about this guy. There was this guy, and his name is Yeshua, is how she would have known him. Yeshua. And he's in town. But I can't go to town, I'm unclean. But he might be my last hope. So what do we read? She comes into the crowds and she goes right up to him, but she doesn't want to humiliate him or herself. What if it doesn't work? So all she does is grab the hem of his robe. And remember, in those days, your robe, where we wear rank on our collars and our sleeves, now, in those days, it was on the bottoms of the robes. So she grabs his robe and immediately she's healed. And he's not going to let her get away with it. Who touched me? And the apostles, like the apostles, really? Are you kidding, Lord? Look around you. There's like thousands of people gathered in and you ask, who touched you? Are you serious? That's how what you and I would react to, right? And he's like, no. There's somebody here. Of course, he knows who it is. This is for her. She knows now. She's clean. This is an opportunity for her to recognize her healer, right? And she comes to him, Isai. And he said, okay, your faith has made you healed. Go ahead, take off. I mean, that's it. It's that simple. No one in the crowd knows. The apostles don't know. Just her and just him. That's who we're talking about. So when we come to these strange chapters in Revelation, you have to keep this in mind. Because it will keep the proper perspective. Because again, we have this idea that heaven, right, is a bunch of clouds, right? And there's piano music playing in the background. You know, like I've said before, and I like this guy, so I'm not picking on him. So there's Barry Manilow in the background, right? This is what heaven is like. And everybody's sitting around with their harp, playing their harp. And you're all walking on clouds. And as I said before, I want to make sure before I start walking on clouds what the weight max is. These should be some pretty hefty clouds, or I'm not walking on them. I'll sit on a rock, but I'm not walking on no cloud. Not at this. Of course, that's not. But that's how we view heaven, isn't it? Isn't it? It's this place, and God is sitting on the throne with his look, right? Of course, you know, if you make a mistake, you know, you don't go to church, don't pay your tithes. We know who you are. We know who you are. That's what that room is for. You don't pay your tithes, that's where you go. In there with the guys that beat on things. Anyway, no, this is our view of what heaven is like. It's like ridiculous. It's unbelievable. What was Eden like? Now, there's a place you'd want to hang out, huh? All the fruit trees, everything. It's just a perfect environment. That's how the scriptures divine explain heaven. I'll get it out here in a minute. That's what the scriptures define. That's the heaven that's being described. And we read about Eden before the Adam and Eve said, no, thanks, we'll do this our way. Before that, what do we read? You read these coolest words. And the Lord walked with Adam in the cool of the day. That's heaven, folks. There ain't no clouds. There's none of that stuff. That's just the picture. It's sad. So get all of that out of your mind when we're reading this, because it will make a lot more sense when we do. So in verse 6, now John, there's an angel that has been communicating to John, one of the Lord's messengers, okay? So there's a supernatural being, because they're in the supernatural realm, that the Lord is allowing to communicate to John. He's not a supernatural being. John is a physical being. He just happens to be in a supernatural realm. God can do that kind of thing, okay? But that's what's going on. So this angel has been communicating with him and explaining some things to him. And it started back in the last chapter, chapter 21, I think about verse 15. And so that's who's being said. So when John says this now in verse 6 of 25, then he said to me, the he here is that messenger. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Now there we go again. That's the second time we've seen it in just these last couple of chapters. We see it elsewhere, but for our purposes, this is here. So what is being spoken are faithful, right? The words that you're hearing, these can be trusted. And whatever anybody's perception of them are, is absolutely irrelevant. Good grief. Irrelevant, all right? The words that have been said and have been recorded, they are faithful. You can have absolute trust in them. Whether they're accepted by people is irrelevant. Whether they're rejected by people is irrelevant. They are faithful. So these words have stood the test of time and will stand the test of eternity as well. Because they're faithful. You can latch on to these things because they're faithful. But they're not just faithful, they are true. Now that's huge. And we talked about this before, so I don't want to belabor the point here. But they can't just be trusted. They are true in the sense that they do what they say they're going to do. Boy, in our day, wouldn't that be nice, huh? People actually said something and actually did it. But that's what's being described here. So these words can be trusted. And the reason they can be trusted is because they're truth. And neither of those cares one bit, these words that are both faithful and true, could care less what you think about them. Remember what I said before? Well, that's just your interpretation. Oh, shut up. Let's stop with the interpretation thing. It's got nothing to do with interpretation. The words are written. You're either going to receive them as they're written or you're not. It's that simple. And when somebody says to you, or if you say, well, that's just your interpretation, what you're really saying is that's your opinion. Because when you understand what's being said and you take it for what it's said, opinion is out the window. It doesn't matter what your opinion of it is or your interpretation. Right? Forget that. What I say about it is irrelevant. What anyone else says about it is irrelevant. It's there for everyone to see. I'm not the only one that can read this stuff. You guys all have these things. They're called Bibles. I mean, and even if you don't carry the big, you know, spirally bound one now, right? Especially that big honking one, right? It makes everybody go, look at that guy. Look at that Bible. Wow. He must really be squared away. Now we got him on phones, man. Right? When I first saw that, when they first people started first using those things, of course, you know, what, 8 years ago, whatever it was, in church, and I thought these stinking people were texting while I was teaching. I was going to say, I know where you live, man. But they weren't. They were reading the scripture. I just didn't know you could get the scripture on a phone. I really didn't. I didn't get that. I do now. But anyway, so I know who you are. I also know the texters. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, these words can be trusted, right? So these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel, that is, his messenger. Remember, get the flying spaceman angelic picture out of your brain. He's a messenger. We're going to see here in a few minutes, he's going to tell John, dude, you and I are no different, man. We just have a role and responsibility in different realms, but we're the same. We're going to see that in just a minute, so I don't want to take time now. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel, his messenger, to show. Why did he send his messenger? To show his servants. Notice that both belong to the Lord. So the messenger is carrying the message of the Messiah to the people who want to hear from the Messiah, the servants. And those who take what they hear and put it into action in their lives. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Now remember, this is at the end. Now, that's a good translation right there, shortly take place, because we're going to see the same phrase is translated in just a few minutes as quickly. It doesn't mean quickly, it means in a short time. So something, other things have to happen, in other words. Notice, which must shortly take place. So there's a future aspect to this. So at some point in the future, but it's shortly. Now folks, when John received those words and recorded them for us here in the book of Revelation, that was 2,000 years ago. If you think time was short then, what do you think it is today? If you want to know how short it is, the scripture will tell you the things to look for, right? The scripture is very clear on what the world will be like when it is about at its peak. And the world that it describes is the world that you and I now see. That's the world that's being described. It could never happen in history. The stuff that we're seeing today happen is what's being described there. So, just saying, you know, don't dink around, man. Ain't much time. You know, and I don't want to be a doomsayer either. Oh, you know, next Saturday. No. I don't know if he's, well, there could be 100 years left for all I know. Good grief, I hope not. But there could be. Okay? So because remember, our shortly and God shortly are two different things. Okay? So remember back in Peter talked about the Lord and Peter said, look, there's going to be people that are going to come to you. And they're going to say, oh, you guys keep talking about the return of the Lord. I wish you'd just stop talking about the Lord coming back because it's never going to happen. You guys keep telling it's going to happen. It's never going to happen. Peter warned us about that. 2,000 years ago, he said that. So don't be shocked when people say it today. He said, because they think that God works on the same time frame as you and I. And this is where we get that major, amazing passage where Peter says, this is 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter says, look, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. In other words, God's perspective of time where he lives in the spiritual realm is completely different than ours. So think about this. What we're reading here is what, and we're going to see Jesus talking to John and telling him to write that. We're going to see he's going to say, behold, I come quickly, literally, I come shortly. From that perspective, and I'm not saying to take this literal, so don't go telling anybody Rick said this. It's being recorded as we speak. So if you go and tell people that Rick wigged out and said, I'm just saying, if you take that interesting perspective, have you ever stopped to think about this? Since Jesus told John, I'm coming shortly, from God's perspective, it's been 2 days. Think about that for a minute. Whoa. It was just a couple days ago he told John this stuff. You thought I was joking about being in this since John wrote it, right? Isn't that interesting? Now, is that the way it is? I don't know. Do I look like I zoom up to heaven and back? Or no. No. Thinner people, maybe, but this guy, geez. No. No, of course not. I'm just saying, if you look at it from that perspective, it just makes you kind of just go, oh my goodness. Whoa. Now, here's another interesting thing. We looked at this before we moved into eternity. According to the scripture, there's a 6,000-year period of man, right? 6,000 years, remember that? And at the end of that 6,000 years is the 1,000th year, the reign, 7,000th year, the reign of Jesus on this earth before Eden is restored, because that's where it's all headed back to. Now put that into terms that we were just talking about. Man has had 6 days. Oh. Oh. What's the number of man from a scriptural perspective? Six. Why? Because man was created on the sixth day. It's that simple. But there's a seventh to complete it. There's another day, the seventh, or 1,000 years, the reign of Christ. You have, again, the 7 days of creation reversed in the scripture. It's pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. Now, am I saying that's good? No. I'm just saying that's pretty, it makes your brain just kind of go, whoa, that's kind of cool. Okay? So, I don't know. We'll see. We'll all know when we get there, and then you can all say, see, I knew you were nuts. Like we have to find that to figure that out, right? We all know that already. Anyway, but that's what's going on. This is interesting. Now, when we started this whole thing, the things that must clearly come to pass, Jesus said this in the very first chapter. Okay? He told John, look, I want you to write. And this is what he said in chapter 1, in verse 19. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Okay, so there's three references to time that are given in this particular verse. And this particular verse outlines the book of Revelation. Okay, so you see the first one there is things which you have seen. Second, the things which are. And third, the things which will take place after this. So what is the first thing, the things that you have seen? Well, it's chapter 1. In John chapter 1, John got to see Jesus as no other human being has ever seen him. He got to see the real Jesus. He took on human flesh, but he was far more than that, wasn't he? Yeah, because he's not just walking in creation, he's also the creator. Wrap your head around that. Okay? So in chapter 1, and then this is at the end of that chapter, in verse 19, what you have seen, what had John seen? He had seen Jesus Christ. Now, I told you guys when we, way back when we started this, when I was just out of high school, that the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ is chapter 1. Not the rest, it's chapter 1. Because there, John saw Jesus for who he really is. And he was blown away. John had known Jesus personally in real life. But now he's in the spiritual realm and he sees Jesus for who he really is. And he is freaking out. As I can imagine, it would be. It would be a little disturbing for this human mind to wrap our brains around that. But the unveiling of Jesus is chapter 1. That's who he is. Remember, he walks amongst the midst of the lampstands. Not in the middle, like we said. The word there means he's of the lampstands and the lampstands are of him. We can't grasp that, so stop trying. But that's what it says. It's not a circle of lampstands and he's sort of meandering around. You know, no. Okay? It also says he holds the 7 stars in his hand. And then there's 7 angels, the messengers, right? Which are the 7 churches. And we could get all this stuff, and John is seeing all this. So Revelation chapter 1 is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The rest is explaining that, okay? But secondly, you see there, the things which are. So when John was writing that, Jesus is saying, you have seen me now, but also I want you to pay attention to what's happening now. The things which are, they're present. Okay, that's how we would term it. And that's the things which are. What was the things which are? The churches. Because initially, Jesus told John, I want you to write. Again, not a request. I want you to write, and I want you to write letters to seven. There's our number again. Completion, the number seven. I want you to write letters to those seven churches. And Jesus dictates the letters. John does not write them. He just records them. Jesus speaks, and he writes to the churches. And in those seven churches, we find examples of or symbols of all churches throughout all time. That's why those seven were chosen. It wasn't that they were unique or special, but they were seven because those churches would be representative of all churches that would follow for the last 2,000 years. So that started in Revelation chapter 2. The end of the church comes in chapter 5 when the church is in the presence of the Lord in heaven. That's the end of the church. But there's a third, and the things which will take place after this. So after the churches, okay? We talked about this. So here's what those things are, and it's basically broken down into three aspects. In the 6th through the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation is this period that we call the tribulation, but the scripture calls the 70th week. We don't have time to develop all that. But again, this is the period of time that God has given and that he will get the attention, not just of his people Israel, but of the nations as a whole. Okay? We haven't got there yet. But we will. And what you're watching on TV right now is the prelude to this. Holy cow. I thought about doing a thing on this. I'm telling you guys. Ezekiel wrote in the 38th chapter, God gave Ezekiel a prophecy 500 years before Jesus came to this earth. And this prophecy was to Ezekiel to be passed on to the people of Israel and all of us that would listen to it. That there would come a day when the nations would surround Jerusalem after God had brought the Jews back to the land. Chapter 36 and 37 of Ezekiel. And when they're back in the land, there are nations that will arise, being led by one in particular, and they will attack Israel. The nations in Ezekiel's passage are called Magog. They're called Meshech, Tubal, Persia. Oh, there's one we should all know, right? Togarma, Put. We could get into all of these things. What are all of those nations today? In the Old Testament, the way God looks at things, those are all names of individuals, and therefore it applies to their descendants. So Magog was a great-grandson of Noah, and it's his descendants that are being described here. Okay, and so each of these guys, because in the scripture, God doesn't deal with lines on a map like you and I do. God deals with people. So all of these names are the names of descendants of Noah, right? Whether they come from Ham or whether they come from Japheth, this whole thing, you know, you get the idea. So in that scripture, God nails these. Well, it turns out Magog, where did the Magogs settle? And what we recognize today is modern day Russia. Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, where did they settle? Where did they settle? Yeah, they're what we know today as Turkey. Where is Persia? 1935, Persia became Iran. Okay? Then there's Kush. I forgot to name that one. There's Kush. Kush was a descendant of Ham. Who were the Kushites? They settled in the area that we now know today as Sudan and Somalia. Now, if you're not paying attention, what's just literally just happened over there? Russia is leading, because Russia is in the charge there in the Ezekiel passage. Russia is putting a coalition together of Iran. So Magog is working with Persia, who is also now Erdogan from Turkey, has joined right into the crowd. So you've got Meshech, Tubal, and Gomer in there. You've got Turkey as well. And if that isn't enough for you, all of a sudden, the Sudanese and the Somali leadership now wants to go to Syria to hang out with all of these guys. Gee, it almost sounds like Ezekiel was telling us something. It just happened. We could do a whole thing on that, but that's not our purpose. I'm just trying to show you the accuracy of the Greek. You cannot deny this unless you're a moron. It's written 5,000 years ago. Again, what your opinion of it is absolutely irrelevant. God said, this would happen. I will bring my people back to the land. Right? 1948, that happened. And as soon as they're back in the land, the nations will come against them. That happened in the Six-Day War and the Yom Kippur War. And what was the cry in the scripture? It said, as for the people, we will drive them into the sea. What do you think the nations that have come against Israel since 1948, they're saying that exact same thing. I mean, it's recorded for us all over the dang place. Well, they just came up with that on their own? No, it was written in the scripture. We're going to drive Israel into the sea. It's absolutely mind-boggling. But then there's going to be this coalition, starting with those nations we just named, and they're going to come on. Folks, we have seen it go chunk, 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 chunk. It's time to start paying attention. Remember, I come shortly. Big time. So, the 70th week. That's what we're talking about there, this attack on Israel. And make no mistake about it, they will attack Israel. They will. It's like could happen anytime. They've already got the plans. If you don't think Israel knows this, you're nuts. Because they know it exactly. And when they attack and this happens, God says, I will protect Israel myself. And the world will go, Israel's God is God. That's what's going to happen. You're going to watch it. We're going to see this. It's going to be stunning. That will lead into a really bad period of time. Okay, where the nations, it gets worse and worse. And the one world leader who all of the world is crying out for now, right? We just had people in Davos and we had all of the stuff that's going on there. And if you cut it all away, what are they coming down to? These people want a one world leader. They want a one world government. They want a one world economic system. They want a one world religion. They want globalism. That's what we would call it. And they're going to get it. It will happen. But the leader is not going to be what they thought he was. He will look real good at being the first, but he's not going to turn out to be so good. At the end of that period of time, the Lord will come back and say, okay, that's enough. Man has had his time. And he will establish his kingdom, the kingdom. And then, of course, where we are in chapter 22 is the return to Eden. Here's verse 7 now. Behold, I am coming quickly. There it is again. That's not quickly. Literally, you know what the word is here in the Greek? It's taku. We get tachometer from it. So it's the tachometer on your car. When you watch that go up, that's the word that's being used here. That's where our word comes from. So the idea is that it's shortly. Tachometer, what does it do? It shows the RPM of the engine, right? And it goes up. It doesn't immediately do it. But it does, it's a short to tell you what's going on. That's what's being described. I am coming shortly. Now here we are, again, remember this from chapter 1. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the book of the prophecy of this book. Now, if you're like me, you've read lots of other guys, you've watched it on the YouTube, and you've whatever, and you've seen all of this stuff, and they're all saying it's the entirety of the scripture. And though I think there is an application for that, that is not what this says. It says, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy, which are, remember, faithful and true, of this book. Boom. Now remember, when we think book, and this is why the confusion is, people think book means book. It doesn't. The word here means scroll or writing. It does not mean a book as a whole. It means a specific document where things have been recorded on and it has been rolled up. It's called a roll. We know them as a scroll. And you still see it in Shakespearean plays, you know, with the kings and stuff, and they unroll the thing. That's what's being described here. One single book. A single scroll is being described. The scroll of what we call today Revelation. And the one that listens to these things and keeps them, that's the most important part. It's one thing to listen to all of this. It's another thing to take it to heart and to live as if you believed it were true. That's what it means to keep. You act like that. If it's true that these things are happening, then it should really have an effect on how we live, don't you think? I mean, of course. I don't mean, call me crazy. But anyway, so there we've got it. And then we saw this back in chapter 1, the same thing. And John said this back then when he started this, because remember, he wrote the whole thing. So he can do that. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And there it is, this prophecy. So it's specifically talking about what we call the book of Revelation. They would call it the scroll of Revelation from its beginning unto its end. That's what's being described here. Okay? Now, I, John, saw and I heard these things. Now, if you're John and you're in this condition and you're seeing this, I mean, let's be honest, you'd be freaking out. I mean, this is stuff that's like, wow, right? And the angel here that's given him this message, look at what John says. And when I heard and I saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Whoa. So John, even in this vision, this angel, the message just delivered, is so amazing that he falls down, he bows down, and he says himself to worship. I've heard people try to paint this. Well, he was just worshiping, or he was falling down because, you know, the message was so. Well, that's not what it says. He says, I fell down to worship him. He was caught up in this. And if you don't believe that, look at what the angel says. Then he said to me, see that you do it not. Here's how I would have said that. What the crud are you doing? Get up. Are you nuts? That's what's being described here. That's how we would say it. See that you do it not. Doesn't that sound all back to where our religious things? See that you do it not. No. This angel's probably looking around going, dude, seriously, man? You're going to get me in trouble if you do this. No. But you see, it's if we just would read it for what it actually says and stop with the garbage. See that you do it not. Why? Because I'm your fellow servant. I'm a servant like you, dude. We're no different. Yes, you're in the physical, I'm in the spiritual, but we're both servants. We're not leaders to be worshipped. People want to worship angels. Angelology, right? Why? They were created being just like you. Why would you worship that? Why would you worship an animal? It's a created being, but people do. Why would you worship a rock or a tree? It's a created thing, but people do. Why would you worship the heavens? They're a created thing, but people do. And if you notice one thing about all that, Genesis tells us very clearly, why are there animals? Why are there trees? Why are there rocks? Why are there stars, the heavens? So that man can say, wow, my creator is amazing. But we've turned it around. Instead of saying the creator's amazing, we've said the creation is amazing. That's exactly what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1. They turned the truth of God into a lie and started to worship the creature rather than the creator. You don't think that's happening all over our world? You need to start paying attention, man, because it is. So look, I'm just like you. I'm no different than you. Interesting, and I've said this before, angels. There is only one created being in the entire creation story written for us in the scripture that says that they bear the image and the likeness of God. And it's you and me. It does not say that about angels. We bear the image and likeness of God. We, His greatest of all creations, that all of the rest of creation is to show us who He is. It's us. It's not animals. It's not angels. It's not anyone else. And the theological belief is this jealousy of us being in this position is what caused, well, it didn't cause, but was a part of the accuser of the brethren, the adversary, we call him Satan, or the devil. It's why he rebelled against God in his arrogance, because God had made us in his image and likeness, but Lucifer cannot say that. How cool is that? How cool is that? Your creator is your dad, man. Think about that. Anybody believe me? Come into my family. Adopted. You're adopted into the family through faith. There's not an angel in heaven, including Michael and Gabriel, that can make that statement. Not one. I get to call my creator, my king, my father. No one else gets to do that. That's awesome when you stop and think about it. So this guy's saying, no, look, I'm your fellow servant. And I'm your servant, but I'm also the servant of your brethren, the prophets. Those that proclaim truth. Remember prophecy. Stop thinking prophecy of foretelling the future. That's our perception of it. That is not the biblical perception of prophecy. Prophecy means to proclaim the truth. That's what it means. Thus saith the Lord. I'm not sure why we have a tough time understanding that. But then we'll get Edgar Cayce, and we'll get, you know, Nostradamus, and we'll get all these other prophets. These are not prophets. Okay? Stop with the prophet thing, at least from a biblical perspective. So I'm your servant, John, just like you. And of those that proclaim the message, just like you. We work together. We have different roles, but we work together. And not just of that, but of all of those who keep the words of the book of this, the words of this book, right? So his service is not just to John and the prophets sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but to you and me. And then he adds this thing, worship God, to which I would add more on. That's how I would say it now. I'm just saying, get up, doofus. No, let's use doofus rather than more, and that works better. Okay, but you get the idea. This guy is shocked. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. I got to pick up the pace here, because Marie is making me take too much dang time. So, do not seal. Okay, this book, here we go again. Okay, this book. And then Daniel, this is where down. Daniel wrote 500. He wrote the same period of time as Ezekiel was. They both were under the Israelites had been captured by the Babylonians, Iraqis, and they were now in Babylon, serving Babylon. And Daniel and Ezekiel were there, and they both received these what they were to proclaim concerning the future. Okay, but they were to proclaim it because God had said it, not because they had any ability. But in Daniel's day, he received very similar things. But notice what, and this is Gabriel. We know this is Gabriel, the angel speaking to Daniel here, which I believe is probably the same angel speaking to John in the New Testament, even though he's not named. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Okay? When is the time of the end? When does it start? Now? No. It started 2,000 years ago. That's why John was said, don't seal this now. This all needs to be known. Okay, so the message of the Messiah. Okay, and then in the course, well, we're going to see here in just a minute, many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. In other words, their wickedness is self-motivated. It's not instigated. Okay, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So if we continue on, back to Revelation now, continuing on with that little spurt there in Daniel. So we're back to John now, and he says, this is the angel still speaking, he who was unjust, let him be unjust still. If you want to live your life in injustice, that's your choice. God created you, remember? A free moral being. You get to choose. He will not make anyone believe in him. All of the evidence is there. You're either going to receive it or you're not. That's between you and him. The unjust, let him be unjust. He who is filthy, that means to become unclean. In other words, to wallow in the filth of disbelief. What is the filth of disbelief? Look around you, man. The consequences that the world finds itself in now. The kind of world, like we've said so many times, that on Black Friday you take your life into your hands if you go shopping in certain places. This is the goodness of humanity, because man is inherently good. What have you been smoking, man? Are you kidding me? Man is inherently good. Really? Where? Where do you see that? Where in world history, the history of man, have you ever seen this? Where? Just point to one. Well, yeah, there are philanthropists. Please. That's not what's being... You see, it's just ridiculous. The world is in the condition it is because you and I are selfish, arrogant human beings. Right? And what I want to think is more important than what you want and what you think. Right? So, he's saying, look, if that's how you want to be, let him be that way. But he who is righteous, then let him be righteous. In other words, act by right standards. Doesn't mean perfection, you guys. Being righteous doesn't mean you never make mistakes. Case in point. Okay? I am righteous not because of anything I do. Please. I'm righteous in God's eyes because of who I am. Because who I am is in him. Right? Doesn't mean I don't make mistakes, don't do stupid things. Are you kidding me? Ask Marie after church. No, don't ask Marie after church. You'll still be here next week writing a list. Don't do that. But anyway, yeah, no, trust me. Okay? So if he's righteous, let him be righteous. And he who is holy, let him be holy. Again, this is not a set of activity. To live in a right standard doesn't mean that you deserve it because of your actions. You do these things because of who you are. Your holiness before God, your separateness is what that means. Your separateness before God has nothing to do with what you do. You are not holy because you came to Calvary Chapel Mesquite this morning. Okay? Well, although we have t-shirts for sale after church. No, I'm just kidding. You are not holy because you came to church, this or any other church, or because you listened to any teacher. Your holiness isn't dependent on your holiness is no more dependent on what you do than your righteousness is. They both find their base, their foundation in who he is. So it's your identification, not your action. Okay? He who is holy, let him be holy still. And now the Lord begins to speak. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. I am coming shortly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. And here we have those amazing words, and we don't have time with this now. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's who he is. Okay? One last couple verses, and we're done. And you're going, finally, I thought this guy, there's a game on, man. Come on. Anyway, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Okay? Now, we understand again, commandments, our perspective of commandments, Hebrew, mitzvah, right? But the commandments is one based on law. Because, I mean, come on, it's a commandment. But that's not what it means. Mitzvah does not mean commandment. It's instruction. It's teaching. The Ten Commandments are not 10 laws. They're 10 instructions that will govern our lives. We've made it into a legal thing. That's not what they were. And to depart from that instruction is to be lawless or to be rejecting the instruction and the teaching of God. That's what it means. So blessed are those who do his teaching, that they may have the right to the tree of life, access to that tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers. Now, this is not picking on dogs, for all you dog folks, okay? The idea here was you have to understand in the third world, if you've traveled outside of America, and I'm not talking Europe, that's not third world. You have to understand that dogs have a bad reputation, okay? Because they're scoundrels. And a lot of it is because the people don't take care of them, let's be honest. But they'll go and they eat anything, and they just, and they're always, I mean, it's bad. If you've been out there, you know what I'm talking about, okay? That's what's being described. It's not the dog. It's people that act like that. But the only thing they're interested in is barking and creating problems and havoc and constantly eating and consuming without any regard for anything else. Those are not allowed in this place. And the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, all of those who are what? How do you get to be a dog, a sorcerer, sexually immoral, murderer, an idolater? You reject the instructions of God. Because what does the instructions of God say? You should not commit adultery. Right? We could go on, but you get the idea. And then the last verse. I, Jesus, have sent my messenger to testify to you these things in the churches, in the assemblies. Remember, churches means assembly. It does not mean this stupid building. A church, a building is not a church. You are the church. This is a building where the church meets. Okay? Church. I've sent my angel to testify of these things in the assembly, in the congregations, we could say. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. I'm the root of David. Did you catch? There's two things. I'm the root of David. I was before David, the root of David. So this, he's addressing here his divinity, his divine nature. But he's also the offspring of David. Because when he entered this earth, who did he come through? What line, what family line did he come through? David, the Davidic line. Have you ever stopped to think about, if you look at Matthew and all the genealogies, you know, the begats, you know, the stuff we all miss or jump over because it's really boring. But if you ever looked at those things, what you end up finding out is who's the last of the Davidic line? Jesus. There's no one after him. That's awesome. He's the end of the line for the Davidic dynasty. I am the root and the offspring of David. So one speaking of his divinity, other speaking of his humanity. And then the bright and morning star. Bright means radiant. Morning is the idea of dawn. Star, this is really interesting, well, because it's a word that we get our word star from this. Esther is how you would say it in the Greek. But it's a star. It's not a planet. Now, you have to understand that back in the day, and we still use this today in astronomy and blah, 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 is that a star is fixed. It does not move. Okay? A planet, it gets its name because it's a moving star. That's what a planet is. But a star is fixed. What did he say he was? I'm the morning star. Ooh, wait a second. What's a morning star? Well, if you know anything about stars, and I know very little, what you know is the morning star appears in the northern sky in the morning. Wow. It's amazing. It's fixed in the north. You know what its name is? Polaris. And you know why it's called Polaris? Because it's north. So no matter where you are on the earth, you see the north star. Morning. It's fixed. It's the one that all people of all times have navigated to use when they're on the ships, on the sea. It's always the North Star. Jesus said, it's me. You want to navigate to get to where you're trying to get to? You focus on me. I'm the radiance, the dawn. Fix your eyes on me, and it will get you to your destination. It's just absolutely awesome. I looked it up and chased this all down. Probably some of you know this in here. Find the Big Dipper tonight. Everybody can find the Big Dipper, I think, right? Okay, find the Big Dipper. When you look at the Big Dipper, the dipper, the star, that's the outside corner of the handle. You know, the handle comes down, you got the dipper. This is Ursula Major, they call it. We call it the Big Dipper. Personally, I like Big Dipper. I think it's cool. But anyway, that star, if you take and go straight up, look straight up, we'd be going north, and you're looking at another bright star. That star begins the handle of the Small Dipper. All throughout time, since the time that God said, let there be light, and let there be stars in the firmament of heaven, and let them be as signs for times and for seasons. Ever since God said that, that north star has remained. Jesus said, that's me. That's me. Fix your eyes. So the question then is simple. What are you navigating by in life? navigating by some teacher, some religion, some denomination. What is it you're navigating in life by? Because, see, the thing that you need to understand, whatever you use to navigate in this life will determine what your destiny is. If it's focused on, and we know we're not talking about a star here, if your target is the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've already read what will happen. If you resist this and you reject this, well, then you've got something else you've targeted in life. Maybe it's your career, maybe it's your retirement, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your family, whatever, and stuff. And those are good things, but they're not going to get you to your destination, to where you want to be. That's a choice that each of us have to make, right? When I was in the military, man, that compass, when you're out in the woods, let me tell you, you can't see the stars. You can't see the sky. It's thick out there, man. Trust me, in the jungles of Belize, the rainforest, you ain't seeing the stars, man. So you better know how to navigate. Well, a compass is set, what? To north. And we had to follow that thing. And if you were off 1 degree on your compass as you were going through the woods, if you were off 1 degree where you started and where you would end instead of where you wanted to be, if you go start 1 degree off and you go 35 miles, 1 degree off south, just 1 degree, you won't be able to see your destination. Just 1 degree. But if you stay on that thing and stop every so often and look and make sure that you're on that azimuth and that you're pointed directly at north, you will reach your destination. Tenth off, either way, you ain't getting there. Maybe God had something in mind when the Lord said, I am basically this star in the north. This is who I am, fix on me. But notice that the choice is yours. So the question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do about the information? Well, you're a free moral being. We've already established that. You have to make the decision. Nobody can make it for you. But it will determine your destiny. Amen?